Let me pray for Lord, we just thank you as we gather around your word. Lord, I know that you want to do something with each one of us here this morning. So Lord, we just give this time to you, speak deep into our hearts, Lord, that we might be changed, renewed, set free. So we give it into your hands. Holy Spirit, won't you come and meet with each one of us as we gather around your word. In Jesus' name. Everyone said, amen. Okay, fresh start. Christian growth, we often just see that as maybe our profile in the church increases, or our credibility in the church increases. But that's actually part of it, but that's actually not actually how the Bible measures Christian growth. The Bible measures Christian growth in terms of how much do you love? What is your growth in love? And we often find that we can increase in learning how to leader, but we don't necessarily increase in learning how to love. And the Lord wants to take us not only on a journey of learning in the area of leadership, because we've got to lead ourselves primarily, but also learning how to love. And even as we, over the last few weeks, we've been looking at gifts and gifting. And each one of us has a gifting in the Lord that the Lord has given to us the moment we get saved. And we did that questionnaire on 5 gifts. Has anyone not done that questionnaire yet? If you're a visitor, well, just ask someone for the link. We did this test, online test. There's 4 or 5 online tests. They're never perfect, but they can give us a snapshot of what gifts we're walking in now. But even if we are doing well in those gifts, that's not the end goal. And we see this in 1 Corinthians 13, 1-3. And we see that Paul talks about different gifts. But actually, even the gifts mean nothing outside of love. And he says, if I speak in the tongues, we see tongues, as a gift of men and of angels, but do not have love, I'm only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy, which you should all desire, and Paul encourages us to pursue spiritual gifts, especially the gift of prophecy, and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge. And there's some more. Probably we could put that in the category of word of wisdom and word of knowledge. And if I have faith that can move mountains, that's faith, but do not have love, I am nothing. Even these great gifts next to love, they mean, outside of love, mean nothing. Even though they're spectacular and impressive in themselves. If I give all I possess to the poor, the gift of giving, generosity, and I give my body to hardship, some translations say even unto the flames, so I even can surrender my life to, which in the early church, that was a very real possibility, that I may boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing. So our growth in the church should be congruent with our growth in love, each one of us. And what I want to look at today is what underpins that, is that before you can learn to love others, you need to learn to love yourself. And that's what I wanted to talk about today, and I think that was the main thing that the Lord wanted to talk about today. Do you love yourself? And I don't mean that in a bad way. I mean that in a good way. So we'll look at that today. We need to grow in love. It's got to be our prime target, our prime goal. Leaders here, don't learn how to leader. Learn how to love. Too many guys learning how to leader. I've got guys come to me, how disciple me and how to leader. If you want to get discipleship from me, I can only follow the Bible. The Bible says I'm going to disciple with you in love, not in leadership. The greatest among us is not the ones with the titles and the badges and the gifts as the greatest amongst us. The greatest amongst us is the ones with the most love in the Lord's eyes. Your greatness in the kingdom is measured by the greatness that you are operating in love and walking in love and loving others. If you're a leader and you don't love, go down on your knees and cry your eyes out. And do not reach for a leadership book. Reach for your heart. Matthew 23:11 says, "The greatest among you will be your servant." The way up is the way down. How can I become more selfless? How can I become less of me and more of everyone else? How can I make someone else feel comfortable instead of worrying about how I can feel comfortable? That's love. The way up is the way down. Guys are not so keen to learn about leadership when they realize that the way is down. Many guys want leadership because they think it's the way up. In the kingdom, it's the opposite. It's not a pyramid like you normally see it. It's upside down. Your choices as a leader and as you grow in leadership don't become more. They become less. You have less options in life because you're not serving yourself. You're serving others. Eventually, you will have almost no options. Everything is done for others. And that is the way of Jesus. And he is our primary leader. You know, if we want to follow him, if he's the leader and we want to, and he's modeling leadership to us, that's what he's offering. That's what he's putting in front of us. And when we talk about love, we don't talk about I love my plant or I love my car. It's not that kind of love. It's this kind of love. 1 Corinthians 13:4-13. And I give my beautiful wife another opportunity to read. She does not know about this, but it's a big portion. But it's really great. And the first part of this portion talks about a description of love. And it's really good that we understand when we speak about love, that we understand what love is, because in the English language, love is only one word. In the Greek, it's got four or five. You know, agape, philios, eros, there's more. So when we think about love, we need to think about what love looks like. How does God see love? How does the Bible see love? Because that's the love that we need to... You know, we look at a word can mean different things to different people. This is what it means to God. That's on the first portion. So that you'll see that between verses 4 and 7, but more, 9. And then you'll see the second part that Paul puts in front of there. He talks about growth and maturity. So you'll see as we grow in love, we grow in maturity. So just pick that up in the passage. Thank you, Donna.
1 Corinthians 13, verse 4 to 13. I can never go further than love is patient. Then I'm there, I'm like, done. Get stuck on that one, but let's go. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no records of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails, but where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it'll pass away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when perfection comes, the imperfect disappears. When I was a child, I talked like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put childish ways behind me. Now we see but a poor reflection as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part. Then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. And now these three remain, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love.
Amen. Thank you for your word, Lord. So Paul sees how love is a sign of Christian growth and maturity. That should be a challenge to each one of us, because there's a lot of fakery on the outside, you know, but you can't fake love. You can't fake true love. That's very hard to fake. Oh, God, help us. Help us to love the way that He loves. And what is important is, you know, the Bible says that we need to look like God, right? So 2 Corinthians 3:18 says, "And we all who with unveiled faces," that's believers, born again believers, "contemplate the Lord's glory, are being transformed into His image with increasing glory." So we are being transformed into His glory, okay, so to look like Him. And 1 John 4:8 says, "Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love." So as we start to love more, we start to look like God. We sometimes get that wrong, because we sometimes think, you know, if I look all holy on the outside and pious, I look like God. Now, you look like God when you love like 1 Corinthians 13. When you love, act, think, like, that's when you start to look like God. So it's really important that the transformation that we go through as we've been transformed into His image is a transformation of love. And that begins with us first being transformed by love. If we're not first being transformed by love, His love of us, we will not be able, we've got nothing to give. And we were not going to be vessels that can be a channel of His love to others. So God wants to work in our hearts. And we see this principle of, if we don't love ourselves, we won't love others. If we don't love ourselves, we won't love others. You know, I can see your brains are popping, because you're going, if we don't love ourselves, I know that sounds bad in the church, right? But I'm talking about it in a good way. I'm not talking, we'll get into it in a sec. Just understand this concept and we'll go into it now. So this is part two. Matthew 22, 36 to 40. "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment," okay, love God. "And the second is like it, love your neighbor," everyone say, "as yourself." So if you're not loving yourself, how do you think you're going to treat your neighbor? You're going to treat your neighbor the same way that you treat yourself. So if you don't love yourself, you're not going to be able to love others. And we're going to look at that to understand what does that actually look like. So, you know, we have conversations with ourselves. Do you know that? What makes us different to the rest of creation is we're self-aware. So I've got this, who plays that the sport fantasy league? Like, you can have it for soccer, and you choose a team like for a season or whatever, right? Any of the sports guys, okay? So ladies, if you don't, basically you choose a team of, it's a little bit like gambling, okay? Except you don't, hopefully you're not doing it for money, okay? But it's just for fun, okay? Certainly most guys I know do it for fun. So you choose, in my case, I do it for surfing. So they've got a surfing, a world surfing league fantasy team that you choose. You choose your top surfers out of the 25 surfers that you think are going to do well, okay? And then you get points towards your team name, okay? So it's like self-glory, right? And then you're part of a league. So you join with a whole bunch of other guys that are part of that league, and you kind of spar against one another. So there's about 10 competitions every year. So they're busy now with a surfing competition in El Salvador. So I chose, Michael's got a team in that group, Michael Nokia, and which I am currently beating. And I chose this team, and I was just so settled in the team. I had faith for the team and everything. And then I started like having doubts about a few hours before, literally in the last hour. I saw because once the competition starts, it's locked in. Your team is locked in. And I made some few changes, last minute changes, you know, just like little panic things. And I changed a few of the guys. All of those guys lost that I changed. I was so angry with myself. But you understand, I'm having a conversation with myself. I'm going, I mean, how does it work that you can have a conversation with yourself? I mean, literally, there's like two Joes, and I'm not schizophrenic. I'm just like looking at myself going, why did you do that? But that's the reality is we have conversations with ourselves, and we are self-aware, and I was actually angry with myself. So we have this relationship with ourselves, and that's what I mean when loving yourself. You how do you view yourself, and how do you treat yourself? Are you kind with yourself? Or are you harsh with yourself? Because if you're kind with yourself, and I had to find that kindness for myself, because my team points were suffering, you will be kind with others. If you're harsh with yourself, you will be harsh with others. And now we start to understand when Jesus says, love others as yourself. What I'm touching on, guys, what I'm touching on now, seriously, if this, the Lord, if the Jesus can land this, it'll rock you. I'm trusting that the Holy Spirit will speak to you right now. You need to be okay with yourself. Some in this room, you're not okay with yourself today, or you're okay with yourself today and you're not going to be okay with yourself tomorrow. But you need to be okay with yourself because the Lord loves you. And he wants you to walk in love and be baptized in love and be transformed with love. And you won't care about anything else in this world. There's nothing else in this world that will touch that position in Christ. So can we just posture our hearts in a moment to just catch this? You need to be okay with yourself. Some of you guys are not okay with yourselves. Honestly, you're having a conversation with yourself that is not cool. You're harsh with yourself. Some of you have self-hatred. And every single person in this room has probably had self-hatred at one point in their life towards themselves. You've had a conversation with yourself where you're just not happy with who you are. And this is the thing of Christian growth, is that as you start to walk in the Lord's love and acceptance, you start to be okay with who you are because God just loves you. Like right now, like without even changing anything, he loves you completely, accepts you completely. Like you don't have to change a single thing right now and he thinks you're awesome, but you don't think you're awesome. And we see psychologists have got a grid for this, this understanding of how you treat yourself, you'll treat others. And if we can bring up the first slide. So this is the different dynamics in interpersonal relationships. And it's done with a phrase using the word okay. So the first one, I'm not okay. You are not okay. And that comes from a place of not happy with yourself. And we can see this understanding, if you don't love yourself, you won't love others. And we see it as in a common phrase, hurt people, hurt people. People that hurt other people, why are they hurting other people? Because they are hurting themselves. Until they get set free of that. And people avoid them, but actually, they're hurting themselves. So you get, I'm not okay, you are not okay. And we all know those people, sometimes we've been that person, right? I've been that person. I know I've been that person. Another dynamic is, I am okay, you are not okay. And that is pride. And we've met those guys, haven't we? I'm the man, you're not. Self-pride and performance, driven, trying to prove they're better. You know, they're playing table tennis like it's life and death. They will die if they do not win this game. I mean, literally, it's like, if I do not win this game, I may die. What is that? You're okay if you lose the game. Some people think, I will not be okay. If I lose this game, I will not sleep tonight. If I do not win this game, I will not be okay. A third dynamic. I am not okay. You are okay. That's self-rejection and idolization. And we see so much idolization in the world. So much insecurity in so many young ladies. They don't feel okay. So they're like idolizing some woman on wherever, Instagram. And they're idolizing her because I'm not okay, but she's okay. And I'm just going to follow her and I'm just going to kind of worship her. It's another dynamic. I'm not okay, you are okay, which is self-rejection and idolization. And finally, what is health? I'm okay, you are okay. That's where the Lord wants to take us. So deep, deep rest there. Okay, I'm going to give you, because you're all looking clueless, I'm going to give you to some measure, I'm going to give you the colloquial version, slide two. Do you know what colloquial means? It means the everyday language. Number one, I suck, you suck. Number two, I rock, you suck. Number three, I suck, you rock. And finally, health. I rock, you rock. Woo! Can I hear whoa? And there is only one reason, and one reason only, why you should feel that way. Not because of the car you drive, not because of the salary you earn, not because of the clothes you wear, not because of where you live or the house you live in, not because of how you look, but only, it can only. If it's for any of that other stuff, you're on shaky ground, and it will be. The storm will come and wash that stuff away. It can be built on only one rock because He loves you. That's why you're okay. No other reason. It doesn't matter if you've got 1,500 doctors, psychologists, psychiatrists. That's not why you're okay. You're okay because He loves you. And that is rock, rock solid. Unshakable. Humankind. Everyone human here. Mankind. Our great, all of us, we might be different, you know, ethnicities, whatever, but our great, great, great grandmother and grandfather were Adam and Eve, and they suffered rejection. They were pushed out of the garden, banished from the garden, banished from their place of being okay. And because they are our ancestors, we carry a little bit of that stigma, a little bit of that rejection. It's like residual. Every single one of us sitting in this room. There's no one here in this room that doesn't suffer from a little bit of rejection. Something is going to make you feel rejected because we carry that wound coming from Adam and Eve. And God's got to love that wound out of us. He's got to make His work of love complete in us, that there isn't any rejection left in us. Nothing. And here we see these scriptures, and I pray that as I read the scriptures, you know, someone said it during the, I think it was either during the prayer meeting or the prophetic word, yeah. I know this is the Lord because Tiffany brought that word about Jesus, about God loving Jesus before He was baptized, that He was completely loved and accepted because He was a son. So Jesus knew that already. And this is the love that Jesus experienced, Romans 5:5. And hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who's been given to us. His love has been poured out into our hearts. Are you feeling His love today? Will you feel His love? Maybe you're feeling it now. Will you feel His love on Monday morning, which is tomorrow morning in about 12 hours' time? Will you feel His love poured out in you when you walk into work and you've got a difficult customer or a difficult friend at school? Will you feel His love poured out in you, poured out into your heart? But He just loves you, in the famous words of Grant Bernwell, stickened. Romans 5:5, and this hope will not lead to disappointment, for we know how dearly God loves us. He loves us dearly. He loves you dearly. Please make that personal today. He doesn't love just the person next to you. He loves you. And He died for you as if you were the only one that would ever respond. He really, really digs you. He really, really likes you. Like is the right word, but He really, really loves you. He thinks you're awesome. He thinks you're really cool. Are you comfortable in your skin? I don't just mean like in a political kind of way. I mean just, are you comfortable in your skin? Like I'm cool. I'm cool who God made me. So we see this in the picture of Jesus. Why do you think people flocked to Jesus? Was it just to see the miracles? And John was sharing about those miracles. You know, he did those, some of the greatest miracles he ever did was, you know, creating all that food out of nothing. You know, and guys, they came back. They started hunting him down for the food. And notice, when they hunted down the food, honestly, that food must taste good. It must be the most freshly baked bread ever. And those fish must have been so fresh, you know. They were like, because eventually he has to say to them, right, are you following me for the food or me? But those miracles he did, were they following? Were they there to see the miracles? Well, besides the guys that were chasing the food, I believe that they were actually experiencing the love. And Jesus was actually so complete in His love for Himself and the Father, is the love that the Father has for Him, that love just flowed out from Him. John 15:9, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. And He gave this invitation. But before I go there, if I can just land that feeling of rejection in each one of us through Scripture. Romans 8:1, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. We're back in the garden. There's nothing that blocks us now. Romans 8:30-31, I pray the Scripture just speaks to you. And those He predestined, He also called. Those He called, He also justified. Those He justified, He also glorified. What then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? You've got to believe that there's no condemnation for you, and you've got to believe that God is for you. Paul prays for us in Ephesians 3:16. I pray. Donna, why don't you just read one more time for me?
Ephesians 3:16-19. I pray that out of His glorious riches, He may strengthen you with power through His Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the saints, to grasp how wide and how long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God.
Thank you, Donald. Why don't you just, everyone, just stand. We're landing now. If we can put up slide number 3. You know, in evangelism, I've heard it said that the gospel is rest. When we are evangelizing people, we're calling them into a rest. Come find the rest of God. If I read this statement now, do you witness with it right now? Jesus said, and let me read this statement, I don't need anything. I'm utterly content. I'm not yearning for the next thing. I'm completely content in the moment. That's what the Lord wants, each one of us. And that's the rest of Jesus that he offers each one of us. So when he says to us, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest for your souls. He's offering something that he is in already. There was nothing that Jesus had to perform to receive the Father's love. Maybe just lift your hands to the Lord where you are, if you don't mind. Why don't you just pray this prayer after me? Lord Jesus, I come to you today, a sinner. I know that my life has not been perfect, but you gave your Son for me, that he may die for me and take my sin, that if I receive him and his sacrifice for me, I am made perfect. If I am in Jesus, I am perfect. You see me perfect. Lord, I receive your love now. Baptize me in your love. Help the conversations that I have with myself be guided by your love. I receive you as Father. I'm your son or daughter. Fill me with your love. I am accepted. I am beloved. God loves me. I renounce any rejection, any self-loathing, any self-hatred. Get away from me. I receive your love, Jesus.